Well, last week we sort of drew to a close our Awaken series that we've been in during the season of Lent that takes us up to Palm Sunday. And in this series, we've been praying, God, would you wake us up? Would you wake us up to who you are, to who we are, you know, to what it is that you're doing so that we can join in with what it is that you're doing? And in one sense, you know, what everyone has been talking about is how God has a plan for our lives, how he's strategically positioned us, how he's strategically called us where we are on the map so that we can be on mission, as it were, with him. Because the truth is, God is always on the move. God is always working. But when God wants to work, here's how God works. He uses people like you and me. He uses ordinary people like us, you know, who use their gifts, who use their opportunities, as it were, you know, to do ordinary things, not in our own strength, but filled with his presence, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Ordinary things like loving and sharing and giving and listening and serving and encouraging and cheering others on. And as I was praying this week, on Tuesday, when I was in my study praying, I felt like the Lord give me this reminder, or the symbol of a location marker. Do you know what I mean? It's that icon that's used on the map that reminds us of where it is that we are on a map. And I felt like the Lord saying to me, you know, that wherever we are on the map, he's working. God is on the move. And that he wants to use us, that he wants to work in and through us. And the word I want us to remember this morning, it's an unusual word, okay, is oikos. I don't know whether you can say that with me, oikos. It does not mean, it's not a form of yogurt, okay, that we'll find in the supermarkets. The Greek word oikos means extended household. It means your sphere of influence in life. And the definition I want to give is this. It's really about the 8 to 15 people that God has supernaturally and strategically placed in your life to share the love of Christ with. So that's your friends. It's your neighbours. It's your co-workers. It's the people that you stand alongside on the edge of the pitch as you're cheering your children or your grandchildren as they're playing a game of football or rugby or whatever. You know, it's the people in the coffee shops that you bump into. It's people around town. It's the people in the gym that you rub shoulders with. You know, these are the people that you perhaps talk to regularly, that you communicate with daily, the people that you see often. And as we go about life, it's very, very easy to forget what truly matters. And we need to be reminded from time to time that we are on mission, that we have a holy task, that we've been given a sacred calling. Because if you're anything like me, we can forget. You know, we can forget why we're here. We can lose our sense of mission and purpose in life. And that mission and purpose that we've been reminding ourselves of recently, particularly where we reminded ourselves on Vision Sunday, that we are to be a church that is deeply rooted in the presence of God, that's formed through discipleship, that's shaped by health, that carries hope into a world that desperately needs hope, and that is making room for all that God still wants to do. And it's a powerful thing when we stay centered on our calling in life, and reaching our oikos is the strategy that God has used all through Scripture. You see it all the way through the New Testament. It's there in the book of Acts. You know, reaching our oikos is the primary vehicle through which the gospel advances, through which the kingdom of God is extended. And that leads us to today and to Palm Sunday, because today I want to talk about oikonomics. And there's actually a book called Oikonomics. It was written by an old friend of mine that I used to know years and years ago called Mike Breen. He used to be based up in Sheffield and then went over to the States. He's still there. But let me give you a definition of oikonomics. And then I want to tell you a story to illustrate it. And then I want to look at Matthew 21 and the text in Matthew 21. But first, here's the definition of oikonomics. It's the way we manage relationships and resources in life to maximize our kingdom impact. It's the way we manage our relationships and our resources in life in a way that maximizes our impact for the kingdom of God. So that's the definition. Now let me tell you a story that I heard a long time ago, actually. And I heard it from an executive pastor of called Ted, who worked in a church that was run by a friend of mine called the Desert Vineyard in Lancaster in California. And it was led by a wonderful man called David Parker. But Ted was the executive pastor executive director of operations. And alongside that, he volunteered to serve, to work in a class of 9 and 10 year olds every week. And he did it for years. And he shared this story about, when I was at this little conference, he shared this story of a young girl called Maddie, I think her name was. And she came to him in the middle of a service, and she knew him from where he'd volunteered. She came to him in the middle of a service and she said, Ted, we've got to pray before we leave. Before I leave today. And he said, absolutely, Maddie, that's fine. What would you like me to pray for? And she said, I want you to pray for a friend of mine who's on the volleyball team. And Ted said, well, how can we pray for her? And Maddie said, well, at the volleyball practice the other day, her water bottle fell off the stands. I think they call them the bleachers. And it fell off the stands. It sort of cracked. It broke. And now she's actually using a pickled onion jar for water when she comes to practice instead of a water bottle. And she said this, I don't think her family have a lot of money. And it fell off the stands and it shattered. And she said this, Ted, I don't know that she'll be able to get a new one. And Ted said something like this, yes, we will definitely pray about that. But Maddie, to be honest, there are 100 water bottles around this church. But we could give her one. And Maddie said, I don't think you need to do that. Because I already asked my mum, and we have an extra one at home. And so I'm going to give that extra one to my friend this week. And I was reminded of that story. It's a very simple story, isn't it? And thinking that Maddie actually was leading the way in economics. She was leveraging the resources she had and the relationships she had to advance the kingdom of God, to make a difference. And in many ways, I think it's probably a bit of a modern day miracle. In a world of consumerism, that sort of act of generosity is a bit of a modern day miracle. You know, God turned a pickled onion jar into a water bottle. And Maddie, I think, understood what Jesus said in Luke 12 that says, life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Life does not consist in the abundance of water bottles. And life does not consist in the abundance of our possessions. And as I think about that moment, as I think about Maddie's life, I think she's showing us what economics looks like. And this book is a really quick read. And it basically lays out 5 different types of capital in life. You've got financial capital, okay? The currency. It's financial capital. It's money. Okay, you've got intellectual capital. That's creativity. The currency is creativity. It's information. It's ideas. It's application. And then you've got physical capital, and the currency there is time and energy. It's hours and health. And then there's relational capital, which is family and friends and the quality of the relationships that you have, and then there's spiritual capital, which is wisdom, which is power. It's intimacy with God, which has actually been one of the key themes that we've been pursuing this year here at Encounter Vineyard. Anyway, when I read it and I dipped into it again recently, I found this book really helpful because I realized that often the trouble in life comes from thinking that financial capital is the highest form of capital. You know, when we think it's the most important form of capital, then we tend to undervalue all the rest. And we live in a world that values financial capital as the most important thing in life. It's when the markets go crazy. They've been going this past week. People go crazy because in our world, in the West particularly, that's our value system. And I want to remind us that the market is not our provider. God is our provider. There's a moment when Jesus says, isn't there, "Fear not, little flock, your Father is going to take care of you." And so Jesus enters into the anxiety and the fear of this world and tells us, you know, not to worry, that we can trust in the Father's care. But with economics, what this book talks about is how the order changes. So financial capital still means, it's still important. It still means that that it's important. It's just not the most important thing. It perhaps goes to the bottom of the list, and spiritual, relational, physical, and intellectual matter more. And let me just say this. I don't want to be naive. Here's why financial capital is important. Because it enables us to make investments in the other things of life that truly, truly matter. But because we live in a world that treats money and stuff and things like that, the ceiling, but really that they should be the floor. It only becomes valuable because it allows us to make investments in other areas of life. So what I want us to see now is economics in Matthew 21. As you're turning there, let me just say this, that years and years ago, I had the opportunity to hear a pastor called Louis Giglio, who's an amazing teacher and communicator, particularly on things like worship and creation, okay? But I heard him speak about this chapter. And up until that point, I'd always understood this chapter about it being about the triumphal entry. But I'd never seen this aspect that I'm going to look at, which is that it was generosity that made it possible. So in this chapter, in Matthew 21, the title in my Bible says, Jesus comes to Jerusalem as king. And so what we know is that it is a triumphal entry. You know, Jesus is entering into Jerusalem as king. And he's about to do the most important thing that's ever been done in the history of the world. He's about to go to the cross. Why? To save humanity. So that we can be reconciled with God. And Jesus is about to enter in, and things are at fever pitch because it's Passover in Jerusalem. And the people, the crowds, are expecting that God is going to do something. And they're thinking about freedom. They're thinking about how God set his people free, took them out of slavery and took them into freedom when they came out of Egypt. And they're sort of thinking, would you do it again? Would you set us free from the oppression and the rule of the Roman Empire? And up until this point, in Jesus' ministry and life, Jesus really had been pretty low-key about being the Messiah. You know, when he healed people, he'd often say, don't tell anybody, you know. But here now, he's about as public as he's ever been, as he can get, okay? And Jesus is making it known that he is the Messiah with this entrance into Jerusalem. So I want to pick it up in verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with a colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. So Jesus calls these two disciples to him. He sends them out on a special ops mission, basically. It's like, you know, I want you to go ahead of me. You know, you're the advanced spider, okay? I want you to go ahead and you're going to find a couple of donkeys. You're going to find a big donkey and you're going to find a little donkey, okay? And that's how you're going to know that you've got the right donkeys, basically. And I want you to untie them and I want you to take them. And I want you to just try and imagine being one of those disciples. You know, hold on, wait a minute, Jesus. You're just telling us to take those donkeys. Have we got that right? And Jesus tells them what's going to happen, okay, in verse 3. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So this mission, this triumph that has Jesus, you know, entering into Jerusalem is going to be dependent on somebody else's generosity. And what this combination brings together in this moment is the fulfillment of a prophecy from Zechariah 500 years before. You know, what Jesus is about to do is he's going to fulfill this prophecy so that people know that when you see the big donkey and when you see the little donkey, you know the king, you know the Messiah is entering. Verse 6, the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. So evidently, the owner of the donkeys just gave them away. You know, basically said, you know, here you go. And here they are moving along with the donkeys and the people, you know, in this procession, the people are making this connection in their minds that they begin to understand that this is a sort of a coronation that Jesus is entering in as the Messiah. And so people, what is their response? They begin to worship. They begin to worship. They take off their coats. They take off their cloaks. They take off their jackets and they place them on the road. And in those days, we need to understand this. They didn't have wardrobes where they had lots of cloaks. They just had one cloak in those days. You know, it was your clothing by day and it was your blanket by night. And so they're taking their coats and they're putting them on the road before Jesus. And in one sense, it's really like they're rolling out the red carpet, saying, you know, we want you to be our Messiah. We want you to be our King. And it's an act of submission. It's an act of surrender to him. And they're waving these palm branches, which is a sign of freedom, and yelling Hosanna or Hoshina, which is, you know, please save us. You know, it means be our Savior. And the Son of David, that's the code name for Messiah. Verse 10 says, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? And the crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. And we call it, it's in the passage there, we call it the triumphal entry because they wanted Jesus to triumph over Rome. But Jesus is basically saying, I'm a different kind of king. I'm coming to triumph over sin. I'm coming to bring healing to brokenness. I'm coming to, you know, to deal with death and hell and guilt and shame. And I'm coming to set you free. And Jesus didn't show up like they wanted him to show up or they wanted him in that moment. But he showed up as they needed him to. He's about to go to the cross to do the most important thing that has ever been done, but it's happening through oikonomics. What is oikonomics? Again, oikonomics is how we manage our relationships and resources to maximize kingdom impact. It's living generously, which is one of our core values here at Encounter Vineyard, where we realize that everything we have, and if you've forgotten, I'm reminding you, everything we have has been entrusted to us by God. It's all a gift. God has given to us what we have so we can leverage those resources in a way that advances the kingdom, to make a difference in other people's lives through generosity. It's the leveraging of our time and our talents and our treasure and our influence for the glory of God, for the advancing of the kingdom. So the question I've been asking myself this week is, does the 8 to 15 people who are sort of on the front row of my life, would they say that I'm a generous person? You know, would the people who are closest to me say, hey, he's generous to God, you know, he's generous to others who are in need, you know, would they say that I'm generous with my time, that I'm generous with my words, that I'm generous with my attention, with the resources that I've been entrusted with? Would people that are closest to me say that they see Jesus in and through me through generosity? And the generous man in this story had two donkeys. Honestly, it's oikonomics. You know, let's just say, I was trying to think of a name for this man, okay, but let's just say that this man's name was Archie, okay? And Archie's hanging out, okay? And he sees these two guys, these two disciples walking up to him. They're untying his donkey, and he's going, wait a minute, what's going on? And it's like that they go, the Lord needs them. And this is not a Jedi mind trick, okay? They said, the Lord needs it, that's it. And in that moment, Archie had a decision to make. What was he going to do in that moment? Well, Archie, he really understood Oikonomics 101. But Oikonomics 101 is Psalm 24, verse 1, which says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. So this verse teaches us that everything belongs to God. And when we understand Oikonomics 101, we realize that everything we have ultimately belongs to God. You know, all of us have this very short life. This life is like a vapor. It can go in a moment. And so for a little while, God entrusts things to us so that we would not be owners of what we have, but stewards of what God has entrusted to us. Stewards in the way that we manage our resources. Stewards in the way that we manage what God has given to us. And everything can be just taken away like that with a clap of a hand. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away, the Lord gives, the Lord blesses. And he gives us this opportunity to be stewards, to manage our resources, our time, our energy, our money, our ideas, our relationships, to make a difference in the lives of others. And what I think is extraordinary about this story is that actually Jesus asks. You know, think about it. He's the creator. He's the maker. He invented the donkeys. He owns all the donkeys. You know, Psalm 50 says, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Well, he owns the donkeys on 1,000 hills as well. You know, if God owns the cattle, he owns the donkeys too. So Jesus, who created, who made the donkeys, is asking a man who has two donkeys whether he can borrow them. And this man, Archie, he has a decision to make. He could have said, I don't know, you know, there's a bit of a donkey shortage going on. You know, there's a war happening in the Middle East at the moment. There, you know, the markets are all over the place at the moment. You know, have you heard about the donkey tariffs that have been issued by the President of America? You know, have you realized there are donkey thieves all over the place at the moment? You know, okay, you have the big donkey, now the small one, because the small one will get bigger eventually. And he basically had a decision to make. But I want you to see what happens because of his generosity, because he lends them out. Because of Oikonomics, these two donkeys, which were just ordinary donkeys, became the two best known donkeys in the entire world. I mean, what other donkeys are we talking about today? Well, there is the donkey in Shrek, I know, but we won't be talking about him in 2,000 years' time. But we're still talking about these two donkeys. So I just want to zoom out and look at where do we see Oikonomics in this story? Well, there's financial capital, isn't there? One man gave the two donkeys. People laid down their coats, their jackets, as it were. That there's intellectual sort of capital. Somebody had an idea. You know, somebody remembered Zechariah 9 verse 9. You know, without ChatGPT, somebody says, you know, let's get some palm branches. Let's welcome the king. Let's welcome the Messiah. You know, let's arrange the crowds and let's arrange the streets. Let's populate the streets. There's physical capital here. People gave their time and their energy. There's relational capital. People took time off work. They invited their oikos to come. They invited their 8 to 15 sort of closest connections. They invited the people that were closest to them. They're saying, yeah, let's all be part. Come and be part of this celebration that's going on. And then there is spiritual capital as well. They did all of this so that people would see Jesus, that people would celebrate Jesus, that people would know Jesus. And all of this came together because of this investment, because of this generosity. And what happened? Verse 21. The whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" And the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Generosity stirs curiosity about who Jesus is. You know, think about this. How does God stir a city? One oikos at a time. Through oikonomics. One act of generosity at a time. And what I really love about this, about the man who offered up his donkeys, was that he got the donkeys back. They didn't crucify the donkeys. They crucified Jesus. You know, that the man who loaned the donkeys got the donkeys back. And I was thinking about how and when, what it would have been like when he got the donkeys back. And he'd been telling people, "Come and see my donkeys. Come and see the donkeys." You know, because he didn't just get the donkeys back. He got a story about what the donkeys were used for. And when we're generous with what God has given to us, we don't just experience his blessing. We get a story that happens on the other side of that generosity. Now think about the little boy. He's generous with a couple of fish and a few loaves of bread. He offers them up to Jesus. What does Jesus do with them? He multiplies them, and there are all these leftovers. What a story that boy had. You know, Jesus borrowed stuff all the time. You know, it wasn't like that neighbor of yours that borrows stuff and never gives it back, okay? That's not Jesus. When Jesus borrows something, he blesses it, and there's a story on the other side of what you've done. Peter says, yep, you can borrow my boat. Have the boat, okay? And they end up chucking the nets on the other side of the boat and tugging in this huge haul of fish. Jesus borrowed a tomb for 3 days and returned it empty. Now, that's a story. Jesus borrows things not because he needs them. You know, he could have just clapped his fingers and his hands and just created more donkeys, frankly. But he gives us an opportunity to get in on the story of what he's doing. I didn't know I was going to go there when I prepared this message, but I feel this is what the Lord's laid on my heart for us as a church. And it's to say this: you cannot outgive God. Whatever you put in his hands, he sees it, he knows it, he blesses it, he rewards it. There are eternal rewards. This is not prosperity, wealth, health, and prosperity teaching. This is the best life. Why? Because Jesus said it's better to give than receive. And we live in a world where economics is truly messed up. And I just want to say this, I want to pray tribute to my father. One of the best things that my father ever did for me was to teach me and to model to me tithing. I saw it happening even before I was a believer, so that when I became a believer, I knew that's what I had to do. I think it's one of the most important things that we, Carrie and I, have ever done with our children, Jamie, Sam, and Hannah, to talk about how much we give and why we give. Why? Why? Because we wanted to disciple them. We wanted to disciple them. We wanted them to know that it all belongs to God. You know, that what God has entrusted with us, we give as an act of worship. You know, it's like we were saying, Jamie, Sam, and Hannah, you know, bless you. You know, God has taken care of us, and he will provide for you. He will take care of you. And really what I wanted them to understand was oikonomics, you know, that we want to invest in what lasts. We want to invest in what is eternal. And when Jesus says it's better to give, it's more blessed to give than receive. He wasn't just making up scripture. This really is the best of life. You know, my children, Jamie, Sam, and Hannah, I want you to know that you cannot outgive God. And actually, encounter, and anyone who's on board with us today, I want you to know, wherever you're from, you cannot outgive God. You know, encounter, Jamie, Sam, and Hannah, God is going to take care of us. And there's nothing more exciting than being a part of what God is doing in the world, you know. And there are other ways of being generous, but for us, particularly when it comes to money, it is an act of worship. And I know I know that our children and their spouses have all made that a part of their operating system in this life. I know that many of you here at Encounter have done that as well. It's why we are as we are, as we collectively together handle the resources that God has given to us. You know, moments like this, I often think back to the martyred missionary, Jim Elliot, who has made, when I read his story, made such a profound impression on me, as he has done for many people. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And Jesus is still riding into cities, into regions, into towns on the back of generosity. And as we gather a church, as we come online, it's free. It's free here, okay? We don't charge. Because I know that a lot of people say that all churches care about is the money. All they talk about is money. We hardly ever talk about it here, which is why I feel quite comfortable doing it today, actually. We don't charge. It's free. We know there are people in this church or online who will go and spend much more on, you know, meals this week than they ever would give into the life of the church. You can come here for as long as you want. You can be online for as long as you want and never give back. It's fine. But as a pastor, if you call Encounter Vineyard your home church, if you are a follower of Jesus, my hope for you would be that you would truly know the joy of giving. And I truly want more for you than we want from you. And the Lord, the Bible says, Scripture says that God loves a cheerful giver. If you can't give cheerfully, don't give. It's not worth it. But the invitation is that we will be able to get in on what God is doing, using our resources that God has given us, and saying that we want to be a part, Lord, in every way of advancing your kingdom in this region. And in a world that treats financial capital as the most important, we say, no, Jesus, we thank you for what you've entrusted to us. And we want to use that to be a part of your mission where you have placed us on the map. So I would. Vision Sunday's over. That's in the past now. This is a separate message. I just want to say, make giving part of your regular worship. You know, give faithfully, to give worshipfully, to give proportionally. You don't have to tell anybody what you give. That's between you and God. Or whatever he puts on your heart. But that it would become part of our lives, following him in this way, because Jesus rides into towns, he rides into villages, he rides into regions on the back of generosity. And it's through generosity that we actually have a place to worship every single week, that we're able to be online every week, that we have a ministry and mission that we do. It's through Archie's generosity that we can even celebrate Holy Week this week. It's through generosity that the world is going to be changed. It was through what God gave that the word is saved. For God so loved the world that he gave. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, I pray that anything that's not of you would fall by the way in this message, but that what is of you would take root in our souls, take root in our hearts, Lord Jesus. You bring your peace to us. You bring your presence to us, that you would fill us with your spirit, Lord Jesus, that you would awaken us to the purpose you have for us, Lord, your purpose and your work in our lives. Lord, show us again how we can be on mission with you and part of what it is that you're doing in and through our lives, you know, in our oikos, in our sphere of influence, both individually and corporately as a church. And I pray that you'd make us generous in our relationships with other people. And I pray that you give us opportunities to share your love with other people. Pray that you'd help us to be people that trust you for provision. Lord, that we'd surrender any financial concerns that we have to you in this moment and pray for a deeper trust in your generosity and your provision. Pray you'd help us to use the resources that you give to us responsibly and wisely as stewards to advance your kingdom. Pray that you'd help us to live generously and steward all the blessing you've given to us So as we go into this week, Lord, I want to pray that you'd bless us, that you'd watch over us, that you'd make your face to shine upon us, that you'd give us your peace, that you'd give us your grace and your blessing. The blessing of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be upon each and every one of us, both today and forevermore. Amen.